Proverbs chapter 25. Let's read verse 28. The word of God says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would get all the honor and the glory out of the meeting that comes on today. I pray that you would be with my mind and with my mouth. Help me, Lord, to adequately express the burdens of my heart and the teachings of your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd be among us and moving among our hearts and our lives. I pray that you would deal with us this morning. Help us, Lord, in this meeting right here to see what you have for us. Help us to surrender and submit ourselves to your word and to your authority. Lord, we love you and we thank you for being such a gracious and heavenly Father, a protector, a savior, a comforter. And Lord, we want to say today that we love you and we magnify and glorify your name and your name alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Proverbs 25:28, a short little proverb, but as is with a lot of the proverbs in the Word of God, and especially the ones in this book that Solomon had written, you know, how much meaning can you derive from just a few words, you know, just a simple phrase, a simple little comparison, and yet there's a lot in here that we can learn from. There's a lot in here that involves us and that teaches us about ourselves and about our own spirit. And it's just a simple phrase, and what he says is, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." He makes a comparison here. He compares our own spirit and the fact when we don't have rule over our own spirit, it's just like a city that's broken down and without walls. I think the message is pretty clear, at least it was in my mind as I was reading this. In fact, there was another one. And I believe it's in Proverbs chapter 16. It's kind of the flip side of that verse right there. Look in Proverbs in chapter 16 and verse 32. Proverbs 16:32. "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." The Bible definitely talks about the subject of temperance, the subject of self-control, the subject that the ability to be able to govern yourself and to be able to have rule over your own spirit. And I think it's a very important thing, and especially in today's day and age, the way society goes, it's just amazing how indulgent we are. You know, we can look anywhere and get a good illustration of the indulgence of human beings and how we love to indulge ourselves. You know, we live in a rich country, and every one of us have experienced indulging ourselves. Many of us this morning have indulged ourselves either on donuts or tacos or something else. You know, just think of several different examples. Think of the body, for instance. Let's illustrate this by looking at the body. What happens when you overindulge the body? What happens when you have no control over your own appetites and over your own desires? What happens to the body? Well, of course, we can destroy our own body. I talked about that last week when I was talking about self-destructive mannerisms and self-destructive behaviors that we have and self-destructive habits that we have. And it's true. You know, we can overeat and we can indulge our own bodies to the point where we can make ourselves ill. I can eat Mexican food with all those hot chili peppers all day long and indulge my body because I like that hot. But it gets down here and, man, I tell you what, I pay for it later on. I indulge myself. I have no rule over my appetite. What happens? I can get into some serious trouble with my body. You know, there are some people in hospitals that have cancer and different types of diseases for no other reason than the fact that they couldn't control their own appetites and they couldn't control their own lusts. And so we can look at our own bodies and we can say, yeah, that's true. We can see someone who doesn't have rule over his own body. Man, if I'm used to sitting in my lazy boy all day long and eating my potato chips and drinking my Coke, you know, and watching TV, you know, is my body going to be ready to go out and mow that front yard? No, I'm going to look at that front yard and say, man, that grass is getting real high. Looks pretty, too. That's one of the reasons I moved out into the country, is so no neighborhood association would be out there bothering me about that grass, you know. Rudy, he lives next door now, and Randy, he's going to move in. He's building a house next door, and Noel, he lives over across the way. And Trini even came over and tried to cut my yard until he bent his blade on something. I don't know what it was. They're worse than a neighborhood association. I moved out there so I didn't have to cut the grass, you know. But you know, my body, if I'm sitting in my lazy boy all day, isn't going to be prepared to do the work that I'm supposed to do on my front yard. If I indulge myself too much, I'm not going to be ready to do anything with that body. And the same thing with drugs and with alcohol and with cigarettes and just any thing else that we put into our body. We can see the illustration. It's very clear to us. Think about another illustration. How about someone who has no rule over his children? Can that cause problems? Hey, what happens if you raise a child and you never restrain his desires for one day, but everything that he wants, you give him? You think that child is going to grow up happy and contented? You might think in your mind, yeah, that's the case, because he's never had want, he's never had to actually do without anything. But the opposite is true. If you take a child and you indulge him from the time that he's a little boy or a little girl and give him everything he wants and never restrain him and never tell him no, then by the time he's a teenager, he's going to be selfish, he's going to be covetous, he's going to be a brat, and he's going to be hard to control because you've never restrained him. That's the problem with a lot of kids today. They have never experienced control over their own spirit. And so when they get mad, what do? They pick up a gun and they shoot the person that they got mad at. Never once thinking about consequences. Never once thinking about things in their mind. Control. It's important that we have control. We can see it in our children. We can see it in our own bodies. How about the tongue? Oh, we got a lot of verses in the Bible on the tongue, don't we? And I don't even have to read them all. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs? It says, a fool utters all his mind. You like to think, I say what I please and I say what I think. Bible says you're a fool if you say everything you think. I know your thoughts because I know my thoughts. All of my thoughts are not generous. Not all of my thoughts are loving. Not all of my thoughts are in your best interest. There are sometimes I think some things and I pray, oh God, don't let that thing come out of my mouth. Because if you don't restrain your tongue, you can get into all kinds of hurt. Think about how much gossip ruins people. Gossip, not even the truth. Just spread a lie about someone. It's a famous, a tactic among politicians. You can't have something true to say, leak a lie somewhere, you know? Go out there and leak a lie about it. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. The only thing that matters is that people are saying that about you. And that's truth enough in anybody's mind. If it wasn't true, people wouldn't be talking about it. And you can gossip about this person, about that person. It can cause a tremendous amount of damage. You talk about something over here, this person inflates it a little bit and talks about brother so-and-so over there, sister so-and-so, and before you know it, it's a full-blown rumor and people get hurt and destroyed just because of the inability to be able to control the tongue. Well, we can see it. There's some people that have a short circuit. Their thoughts short circuit right straight to the tongue before they get filtered in through the brain. You know why we have a brain? It filters our thoughts so that the things that come out are wise things and good things and edifying things and things that help. But we can see the illustration true. And maybe some of us are guilty of doing that. Guilty of not restraining our tongues. I don't think there's a man or woman in here that at some time hasn't said something that they wish they could have taken back. Oh, if I could go back to sometimes and take back the things that I'd said, you know, because of an anger or because of in frustration or vengeance or whatever it is, I caused my tongue to go. There are some things that I've done with my body in the past that I wish I could go back and undo and say, man, I wish I hadn't have done that thing. I wish I hadn't have put that thing in my body. But you know, the truth is, we're a very indulgent society. And as a result, we have no control over ourselves, or very little control. Now, those are just some physical illustrations, the body, the tongue, children, that we can use to see what the proverb is talking about here. But let's read that proverb again. It's not talking about the body necessarily here, or the tongue, or the mind, even though all those things can be involved. It's talking about the spirit here. It says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Think of the illustration. He compares someone who doesn't have any control over his own spirit with a city that is broken down and without walls. Now you think about a city that's broken down. You get a good illustration of this if you've ever read the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, you find that God is calling His people back out of the land which He's held them captive for 70 years. The people of God have been in the land of captivity. They've been held captive in Babylon. There hasn't been anybody over there in the city of Jerusalem, that once great city, to be able to keep it up. And so this city has been neglected. The walls have all come down. The gates have been burned with fire. All of these things are destroyed. And the people begin coming back in. Men like Zerubbabel and men like Nehemiah and Ezra. They've been called by God, and God graciously has had mercy on His people and started calling them back into the city. But when Nehemiah went back into the city, he found out that it was hard to even get around because of the rubble. Because of all the trash that was laid. It was hard to function as a city. There were no people going in and out with water. There was no commerce going on. Everything was destroyed. And you know, that's the way it is in our spirits when we have no control over our own spirit. Let me tell you, the natural tendencies of the flesh will destroy you. You just let it go on long enough and you'll see that that's the case. There are some things that we can think in our mind. And the thoughts of our mind can actually put rubble in our lives to where we will be unable to function. And I'll show you a few things of that in a minute. But it doesn't just say a city that is broken down. Some people say they'd like to serve the Lord. Some people say they'd like to be able to be in a closer walk with Jesus. But you got a lot of junk in your life. A lot of rubble. Not only that, it says that it's without walls. Back in the Old Testament days, you had to have walls to protect a city. That's just the way that it was. That was your protection. You know, it's amazing how many Christians live their lives with no protection. They don't once protect themselves from the attack of the enemy. When doubts and fears and different things come into their mind and the devil attacks them, or their flesh attacks them, or the world attacks them, it's amazing how many Christians don't have the ability to be able to defend themselves against attack. That's what a person who has no rule over his own spirit. Paul over in the New Testament says that if you're going to run a race, you got to be in shape. If you're going to run a race, you've got to keep under your body. You got to bring it into subjection. And that's what an athlete does. You know, spiritually, you and I ought to be in shape. The Bible talks about a group of people in the book of Ephesians that they were tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Would to God that the people of God would not be tossed to and fro with every rumor and every doctrine. First going over here and then running over there. The people of God ought to know what they believe. And ought to be strong enough in their own spirits to know what they're supposed to do. And have enough self-control that they'll actually go and do it. The trouble is that you and I in our own lives spiritually are a lot like we are physically. We indulge our bodies, we indulge our lusts, we indulge our desires, and we're not used to being told no when we can't have something that we want. And so you don't get something in your life that you want. You don't get the health that you want. You don't get the beauty that you want. You don't get the respect that you want, or the toys or the things that you want. And so you're pitiful before God and you're crying out thinking you're such a poor person because you don't have this and you don't have that and you don't have this. That's very easy to see. We're not used to being told no. We're not used to having things withheld from us. But this idea of self-control is very important. When it comes to the spirit, it says, he that has no rule of his own spirit. Hey, when it comes to the body, no rule over your own body can lead to disaster. When it comes to your children, no rule over your own children can lead to disaster. When it comes to your tongue, the same thing. How about the spirit? The inner man, not what's on the outside of you that other people can see, but that which is on the inside. Do you have any rule over your inner man? Excuse me. Some people say I haven't hit puberty yet. I guess not. My voice is still changing. Oh, do you have your own? Do you have any control over the inner man? You see, you say you'd like to pray, but your inner man is so weak and so indulged that you never end up praying. You say you want to seek God and find out what His will is in your life, but your inner man is so weak and so pampered and so lazy that you never go through the effort to find out what God has for you to do. And you're just like a city that's broken down without walls. You're ineffective because there's rubble and junk everywhere, and there's no defense against the attacks of the devil. So the devil attacks your mind and you just bend whatever direction he wants you to bend in. Well, the people of God shouldn't be that way. You know, I thought of just a couple of things. For the person's spirit, we definitely ought to have control over our own spirit. That just goes without saying. But I wonder what happens when other things ascend the throne of the inner man. And instead of the wisdom of God being on the throne in your heart, leading you and showing you what direction to go in. Wonder what happens when other things take that throne. How about fear? Some Christians are driven by fear. You know what fear does? Fear can absolutely immobilize you. You know, some people don't witness because they're afraid. They're afraid of what somebody might think about them. They're afraid of their face. What happens when fear ascends the throne of your heart and it leads you in the direction that fear wants to go? I'll tell you what happens. You turn into a city that's broken down without walls. You know, there's Christians today right here in this city that are being motivated and driven by fear. I just looked on a website not too long ago. I've had several people ask me about this, and so I've researched and studied. You know, there's Christians that say, oh man, we got a few more months left, and then everything's going to break loose. I'm telling you, Y2K is going to come, and the computers are going to crash, and there's going to be social chaos, and people aren't going to have any food, and there's not going to be any water, and I'm telling you what, people are going to suffer, and people are going to die, and they're getting all panicky and shaken about it, and I read about one couple, and they're right here in San Antonio, and they're getting desperate because nobody's bought their house yet. Why do they sell in their house? They're selling their house so they can go up to Colorado and buy them a place, well, out there in the middle of nowhere. They're buying books right now on how to survive, you know, how to eat acorns and nuts and how to brew tea leaves out of pine needles and all that kind of junk. You think maybe they're being ruled a little bit by fear? Fear. Fear can immobilize you. Fear can make you go in the wrong direction. Now, Lindell was right. Before the year 2000 hits, make sure you got air in your spare tire, all right? I always have water out there on my place anyway. We had an old, dilapidated system out there that the Bear County bought. And so, for sometimes a day, 2 days, we're without water. When we moved out there into the country, we moved out there, I plopped that trailer down, and then after we moved in, I started getting utilities, you know, I started working on the electricity. And so we lived without any running water, we lived without any sewage, we lived without any electricity. And you know, I realized it's not that bad. You get used to feeling not as fresh as you normally are, and it's not bad. It's all right. It works okay. Throw some sheets over all the couches so you don't sweat on them too bad, and you can make it through. But some people are going absolutely out of control and they have no rule over their own spirit. And so instead of being effective for God, they're being ruled by fear. Hey, not all of us can get out. You know that? Not everybody can get a place in the country. Well, now I got one. Steve's got one. Lindell's got one. Well, your pastors are taken care of. You're on your own, man. But the truth is that a Christian has no business running away. You know, in times of trouble, the God that we serve has always been reaching out to people that would cry unto Him. What if all the Christians leave? Who's going to stay and tell people what's going on? And the truth is, I don't predict any worldwide collapse either. I don't think it's going to be near as bad as what people say. But you know, I'll tell you something. Something bad could happen before the year 2000. God's timetable might be moved up, and He might not be worried about any computer glitch somewhere, and something different may happen. Listen, are you going to live your life in fear? Are you going to take all the money that you give to missions and decide, man, I'm going to put this into rice and beans and peanut butter, and I'm going to be careful. And in the day that it hits, some guy with a gun comes and says, wow, man, you got a lot of rice and beans and peanut butter. I'm going to take it from you, and then you're all left where you began with anyway. Christians should not be motivated and driven by fear. God says perfect love casts out fear. In the book of Isaiah in chapter 34, He gives a real good reason why we shouldn't be afraid. Isaiah chapter 35, and in verse 3, He says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, Fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you, and the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. You want to get rule over your own spirit? If you're driven to fear, if every time the stock market goes down a little bit, you're afraid, or whenever there's a rumor of war, you're afraid, or whenever you get any kind of opposition, you're afraid, and it immobilizes you, let me tell you, put your confidence in the God that we serve. Amen. You want to be strong? You want to be confident? Oh, don't be confident in this world system by any means. But you put your trust, you put your hope in the Lord. You know, I have seen at work people laying on their deathbeds. If any time somebody should be afraid, it ought to be when they're laying on their deathbed, right? It ought to be when all life is flowing out of their veins and they're about ready to die. And that's it. And it's all finished. And it's all over. But I have seen people who have known the Lord, who have died with a smile on their face and hope in their heart, because they know that absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No fear. Just a confidence and a trust in God. That's what we ought to be. In any situation, in any day, oh yeah, there's going to be tremblings, but you don't have to let it rule your heart. You don't have to let it rule your decisions. You don't have to let it drive you. I thought of another one. And this is, in many cases, what ascends the thrones of a person's heart. It's not fear. Sometimes it's pride. It's amazing how much pride rules the spirit. Look at 1 Timothy in chapter 3 and in verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 6. He's given the qualifications of a bishop here, what a man needs to be in order to be an elder, in order to be a pastor of the house of God. And he says in verse 6, he says, not a novice. The person who should be lifted up should not be a novice. And why? Because there's a tremendous danger. Lest, being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. There are some people walking around that think that they're it, and God's looking down on them. He says, man, you don't understand. There are people that oppose God and that are active in Hollywood and in public, and they are so full of themselves, they are so full of pride, you can see it just coming out of every pore. And what happens? They get to the place where they don't need God. You don't need God, you're too proud. If you think you can do it on your own, you're too proud. Amen. If you think you can live a minute without God's protection, without His rebuke, without His strength, without His wisdom, you're too proud. And there are people in this room today, you're walking around in pride because you're not seeking God's face. You're not in His book. You think that you're doing all right and you can make it on your own. Let me tell you. He that has pride that rules over his spirit is going to be like a city that's broken down and without walls. Amen. And I'll tell you why. Because when we lift ourselves up in pride, then we just beg God to humble us. I've been humbled by the Lord before. And you know what I found out? It's much better to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord than to force God to break your stiff and obstinate neck. If God has to humble you and make you bow, I guarantee it's going to be a whole lot worse than if you yourself said, Lord Jesus, I am wrong. I humble myself. I'm at your mercy. I surrender myself to your will. I don't ever want to get to the place where I've refused to admit before the Lord that I'm wrong. Oh, God, help us from pride. God, protect us from the pride that so often comes and ascends the throne of our heart. You know, how about your own will? What if your own will made all the decisions? How many things have you wanted that you've determined were against the will of God and you went for them anyway? You say in your mind, in your heart, I know this is not of God. I know God doesn't want me to do this. But listen, I've been looking for it for a long time and it's something I've wanted so bad. And so I'm going to go out and I'm going to take it and I'm going to have it anyway. And you can't live a strong Christian life with your will being over everything. You know what comes first in a Christian's life? I mean, first above everything else, the will of God. The will of God. When you change jobs, you ought to seek the will of God. When you make decisions in your life, you ought to seek the will of God. When you get to the crossroads and you don't know which way to go, you ought to seek the will of God. Tell you what, you get in a much better position if the will of God has rule over your spirit and is leading you in the directions that you're supposed to go. We wouldn't get tangled up in some of the messes. There's a lot of things we can do. There's a lot of things we can put on that throne other than having rule over it in wisdom. We can let anger. Oh, we can let anger rule our spirits. Some of you this week haven't had rule over his own spirit. You've let anger rule over your own spirit. I remember one time I was knocking on doors and this guy was just opposing us and ridiculing us and just really being obstinate. And I could feel myself on the inside starting to get angry, you know? Man, who is this guy got the right to say the things that he's saying? You know, I was mad and I wanted to let him have a piece of my mind. And in my mind, I'm thinking, if I let this guy have it, you know, because he was telling me things. He says, well, the reason why you're out here anyway is because you don't work very hard. And if you were a real man and you knew how to work hard, you know, and I said, man, you don't understand. I work hard, you know, and I was trying. And it was just going back and forth and the pride was rising up. And so it was getting to the place very quickly where if I didn't back down, man, I was going to get into a fight. Of course, I would have vindicated God, right? I would have hit the guy once. He would have hit me three times. I would have hit him once. He probably would have hit me four times, you know. And I would have really defended God, right? No, I would have defended my own pride. I would have defended my own anger. And it doesn't get you anywhere. If anger has rule over your spirit, then you're like a city that's broken down and without walls. You got no defense. What's the answer? What do we do? You know, I can make a list of 100 things to sit on the throne of a person's heart. I tell you what we underestimate a lot of times. And if you'll flip over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 3. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing it into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. I want you to catch that verse 5 again. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. Tell you what our problem is many times when it comes to our own spirit and why we're unfit for battle, we're unfit for spiritual work, we're too lazy to actually do anything for God and to make any commitment stick and to get victory over any kind of sin, is because the wrong thing is on the throne in our heart. And it tells us right here that we begin in our warfare, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I can't take a gun and shoot the devil. I can't do something physical and defeat him. It all starts where? Where does the battle begin and end? I guarantee it's right up here in our minds. So what he wants us to do is to cast down imaginations and bring even our thoughts into the obedience of Christ. Now, some people don't think that they can control their thoughts. Well, I may not always be able to control what goes into my mind, but I've got complete control once it gets there, what I do with it. And we're lazy in our thinking. We're lazy in what we think in our minds. Our minds are filled with prideful daydreams. Our minds are filled with fear. Our minds are filled with everything that is exalting itself against God. And there's only one thing. He says, bring this thing into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, this week, have I brought every thought into the obedience of Christ? No, I haven't. But you know what I try to do? I try to bring my thoughts into the obedience of Christ. Say, if I get 60% of those bad thoughts and I do something right with them, man, that puts me 60% ahead. I may not be able to get everything right all the time, but you know, when I get into a spot and I've been thinking wrong, I've let fear rule my heart, or I've let anger rule my heart, or I've let the lust of my own flesh rule my heart, or my will and my desire, then it's a very simple thing. I simply get on my knees, I bow my head and I say, Lord Jesus, I failed. I let this thing rule my heart rather than your wisdom and your word. Give me the strength to get up and go again. You know, the Lord always has. The Lord has always honored a repentant heart. But see, you can't just give up. You can't just let your mind think whatever it wants to think. You can't afford that. Amen. We have got to change our thinking in order to fit it more into God's realm, more into His mind, more into His likeness. And so when I read that verse this week, it spoke to me real clear. Brian, do you have rule over your own spirit? Have you been taking these thoughts and bringing them into captivity, bringing them into the submission of Christ? Because I'll tell you, just about every major sin, it starts in the mind. Now what Jesus said, He said, any man who looks after a woman to lust after commits adultery already in his own heart. A man who's angry with his brother has committed murder already in his heart. It starts right there, and then it festers, and then it grows. And let me tell you, you got a chance to nip that thing in the bud when it's small and it's in your mind before it's done any damage, before you've let it out of your mouth and it's destroyed people and destroyed lives, before you've let it allow you to make decisions in your life that have destroyed you and brought you down. Let me tell you, while it's small and in your mind, you can bring that thought into the captivity, into the obedience of Christ. We just have a hard time telling ourselves, no, I want that taco. No, I'm not going to have it. No, that usually doesn't work. Normally, if I want it, I have it. I'll get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and I want to eat that bag of chips. Why? Because I want it. I'm going to go out and I'm going to spend 45% of my monthly income and go out and buy some new truck. Why? Because I want it. And I don't care what else happens. I want it. Oh, I hit somebody here. Just kidding. Golly. And that's the way we are spiritually too. Yeah, I want to be angry. You don't understand. I want to be angry. I want this thing, whatever it is. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I think good advice for a Christian in today's day and age. With everything that overwhelms you, get a hold of this, make it your memory verse, and then to seek on those things that are true and lovely and virtuous and honest. One final question. I wonder who rules your heart today. Who's on the throne today? There are some of you in this room, you're lost, you are not saved. Some of you even know it. You look deep down inside your heart and you say, yeah, that's right, if I died today, I'd go to hell. The best thing in the world you could possibly do today is to surrender yourself and let Jesus Christ take up the throne. Let Him be your Lord and your Savior. Let Him cleanse away all your wickedness and wash away every stain. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Take your sin, take your wickedness, lay it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Ask Him to save you, and His promise is that He would. Let's stand and sing number 249. As we sing the song, if God has laid a burden on your heart, by all means, come down and get things right before the Lord. If you want to pray for someone, something's burdening your heart, take this opportunity to cry out to the Lord. If you're lost and you want to be saved, simply step out of your chair and walk down that aisle, and we'll get somebody to open up the Bible and show you how you can be saved and get your sins forgiven and get your soul cleansed. Come just as you are, the song says. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the wisdom it gives. Thank You, Lord, for the strength that it gives. Lord, be our confidence. Lord, be our strength, our wisdom. Lord, help us not to let any of these other things control and motivate our thinking, our desires, our decisions. Lord Jesus, we want to have rule over our own spirits in a way that would honor and glorify You, in a way that would make us fit for Your work and for Your service. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would have Your way in each and every life here in this room today. And I ask it in Your name. Amen. Lord bless you.